Thanks for tuning in to the Met Church podcast. Here at the Met, we are all about connecting people to God and one another. If you have any questions or want more information about what's happening here at the church, then head to our website at metchurch.com. We would love to stay connected with you throughout the week through social media, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the message.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day, guys. Glad you're here. If you're a father, grandfather, stepdad, father figure in somebody's world, would you stand? We just want to honor you and applaud for you all, if you can. If you want to go ahead and stand, guys. Look around, guys. Ladies, let's give them a big hand. Happy Father's Day. Thank you, guys, for spending part of your day with us. We're very honored that you are here, and we're privileged to have you. Be sure to take a picture out on the lawn somewhere. I know they got a flyover and a lot of things planned for you later today. So it's going to be a fun day. As we said, we are concluding the series, Transformation. And we're talking about this quality of self-control. And it's interesting that self-control fell on the Father's Day weekend. Not that we men have any issues with control, mind you. But it is interesting that it hit that weekend. I don't think there's anything wrong with liking to control certain things. All of us are in control of elements of our life. And that can be a positive thing. It's positive because one day we will give an account for the life we've lived. Romans 14:12 says every one of us will stand before God to give an account of our life. So I don't think there's anything wrong with controlling what you can control. And there's a lot of life that you can control. You have control surfaces. You have control of your vehicle. You have control of your house. We like those elements of control. We don't like somebody else controlling the thermostat. Does that hit anybody's world? We like elements of control. And you really do determine and decide how you're doing with that when you think about the remote control, right? We like the remote control, don't we, guys? It's not that we're that interested with what's on TV. We want to know what else is on TV. So we click and we click and we click and we go, we like to watch like 5-second little things and move on to the next thing. And is it frustrating when one of the kids or grandkids hide the remote control and you can't locate it? I mean, the world closes down. Now, I grew up here in Fort Worth. And when I grew up in Fort Worth, we had 4 stations, 4 channels. Channel 4, Channel 5, Channel 8, Channel 11, right? And then they had something called UHF. I don't think only God knows what that is. And you could get, if your satellites aligned, do they have satellites? If they aligned, you could get Channel 13 if the rabbit ears were turned just right and you had enough tinfoil on them. And back when I was a kid, I was the remote control. Anybody with the remote control in your house too? Yep. Mom would say, go change the channel. You go change the channel. You come back and they watch it a little while. You go change that to Channel 8. You go change to Channel 8. Now we have you thought about it? We have hundreds and hundreds of channels and we can't find anything to watch. Do you find that frustrating? You're sitting there going, what are we going to watch tonight? I don't know. What do you want to watch? I don't know. And so for the next 3 hours, instead of watching a movie, you just channel surf. And then you go, well, it's too late now to watch anything. We're going to bed. So we all have some element of control that is good, and sometimes the elements of control, as we're going to see in a moment, can be bad. So, but control is a part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. I don't know if you've ever considered that. Part of what he does, the discipline he develops in us, is an ability of self-control. Now, let me give you, as we close the series, a little setup for each of these weekend sermons. We've been talking about the text of the message. Each weekend is from Romans 12:2, where Paul says, look, don't any longer be conformed into the pattern of the world. Now, if you've been with us for the weekends, you understand that expression. To be conformed in the pattern of the world, the word conformed means to be pressed into the mold of. The pattern of the world is an expression that you and I might use today of secularism. It's just a system that does not include God in its thinking. That's our default setting. You and I were born in a world that basically did not really include God in its thinking. If you go to Walmart, the greeter out front isn't saying, God bless you, like our greeters here say. No one is convening a prayer meeting at the Kroger. I mean, you don't expect that because that's not really the world we're living in. You expect that in this community, but not in that community. So we are born into a system that really doesn't consider God. It just is what it is. This is the world we're in. And I'm saying, as a Christ follower, once I've connected to my Creator and I've committed to this process of transformation, I then have to be proactive. I have to be intentional. I have to be purposeful. And can I say, just as that relates to your spiritual life, it relates to every other area of your life. A good relationship with anyone doesn't just happen. Nothing in your life just happens. If anything positive takes place in your life, it's because you took charge, control, you became large and in charge of an area of your life, your business, your relationships, your parenting, yourself. You took control of some area of your life and you got purposeful, intentional, and things began to change. So you never, look, if you're out on the lake or you're on the ocean and you pull the oars in and you drop the sails or you kill the power to the motor, you never drift the right way. If you are not intentional, purposeful, if you're not targeting a certain area, you'll never get there. You don't drift that way. And that doesn't happen in your personal life. When you quit trying and you just mail it in, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your business, your career, any area of life, any place that you begin to mail it in, you start drifting. And you never drift in a good way. You see, life is a lot like flying and swimming. When you stop, you drop. So you have to keep moving. You have to keep going. There's never a time to just take your feet off the pedal. So I'm just suggesting to you what Paul was saying is, I'm seeing a lot of Christ followers who are not intentional. They're not being transformed. They're being conformed. And he says, stop doing that. And then we talked about each weekend how transformation is metamorphosis. It is the process in which the caterpillar goes into the cocoon and through a series of events emerges as a butterfly. That's life. If you engage in this aspect of transformation, God will use circumstances in your life like the cocoon, Romans 8:28, good, bad, happy, sad, all things work together for good to those who are called to his purpose, so that, verse 29, ultimately we're transformed into the image of his son. God wants us to look like him. He wants us to resemble him. And that doesn't happen except through a process. Now, when you look how God originally created everyone, he did create Adam and Eve in his image, in his likeness, in his design, in perfection. Remember, God said, let us make man in our image. So Adam and Eve were the imago Dei. They were in the image of God, perfect in every way. But you have sin entering the picture. And now the offspring of Adam, because Adam now is a fallen man, the offspring of Adam and Eve now are not in the image of God, they're in the image of Adam. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. The Bible says when Seth was born, Seth was the son of Adam and Eve. When he was born, he said he bore the likeness of Adam. He was born in the image of Adam. Now put that together. Adam was born made in the image of God, but his children were made in the image of Adam. And that's how it works. What happened? Sin. Sin entered the picture. And so it changed the way we look. We don't look like God now. We resemble him in some way. We're not the original design. So what is he doing? The minute I connect with the creator, he puts us in the process of conforming us back to the original design. He wants us to look like him. That's why in Ephesians 4, the Bible says, unto God be glory in the church. What does that mean? Well, remember the word glory could be defined as everything God is. And so when a church is reflecting who God is and what God is, then it's bringing him glory. He wants his kids to be a reflection of who he is. That's transformation. So how do we do that? The second verse I've given you is 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says it's like looking into a mirror. Just like you dressed this morning and you looked into a mirror. I'm not going there. But anyway, just you dressed this morning, you looked into a mirror. He says your life has a mirror. Some people can look at you and they can see what's being reflected in your life. 3:18 says, Paul says, I can look at my life, I look in the mirror, and I can see the glory of God through transformation. In other words, I can see a little bit of what God is looking back at me. I see him, and he says, I see it progressively, glory to glory, day to day. I see the change in my life, and I see how God is moving in my life. And I think all of us could tell that story. You could say, I'm not the same person, that I was. God is transforming me. He's changing me. That's true of your relationships. You ask your significant other, am I the same gal, a guy or girl that you marry? They say, no, you're a different person altogether in that you've changed. You've gotten hopefully better. you're changing. You're being transformed. So we hope we can see and measure transformation as we look into the mirror that's our life. And the third verses I give you is Galatians 5, 22, 23. What specifically do I look for when I look into that mirror? Well, I look for the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm connected to my Creator and He's living within me and I'm committed to transformation, I should start seeing some of those elements reflected in my life. Remember, he talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and this morning, self-control. Those elements ought to be seen and reflected in my life, and glory to glory means an increasing measure. I ought to be more loving than I used to be. I ought to have more peace than I used to have. I ought to be more patient than I used to be. And I want to see those elements reflected in increasing measure. And this morning, we're talking about that powerful element of self-control. The ability to control emotions, the ability to control my attitudes, the ability to control my actions, the ability to keep myself in control. Now, the first thing I'd have you to think about as we consider this thing is there is a desire that we all have to be in control. I spent a lot of time developing the introduction to my message this morning by talking about that. From the remote control to the steering wheel, we all have certain elements of our life we like control over. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, as I said, we're going to give an account, right? So there's some things you are in control of, and you need to own those things. Certain things you're going to be responsible for, and you have to own those things. One of the biggest problems we have generationally today is people just not owning it or taking responsibility for it, kind of playing the blame game. And so I'm suggesting to your heart this morning that you and I are large and in charge of us. We're responsible for our life, and so we are in control. God has designed us in such a way. So there is this idea of being in control. And what being in control brings about is certainty. A social scientist once said one of the greatest needs that people have is certainty. In fact, it was ahead of significance and love and meaning and purpose. It was certainty. What does control give you? Certainty. Before you go to sleep at night, you make sure the house is locked. You make sure it's secured. You make sure the kids are okay. Why? Certainty. You can't sleep without certainty. You'll toss and turn. Did I leave that stove on? Did I forget to unplug that? Did I? Yeah, there's something about being in control that brings about certainty. So people like control because it meets one of the greatest needs you and I all have, and that's for things to be certain, for things to be in control. Here's where it gets unhealthy. Is when being a person in control is when that person becomes controlling. And there's a difference. It's one thing to be in control, be responsible for the things that affect you, to be responsible for what you're responsible for, but it's another thing when you cross a line and now you become controlling. Because then you try to control people around you. You kind of say, in order for me to feel certain, I need to affect them. And so you try to fix them or change them so that you feel certain, and that's unhealthy. Here's the bottom line. You can't fix people. You can't change people. You can pray for them, but you're not in control over them. You can only control, as I said a moment ago, your attitude, your actions. You can control what you do, but you can't control other people. You just can't. Now, while they're little and they're under your roof, yes, there's a certain element of control because you're developing, nurturing them, you're training them. But what are you training them to do? You're training them one day to be in control. Because those little boogers are going to leave your nest. And you want them to know how to find the worms. You want those little birds to learn how to fly. You want those little birds to be healthy and do well because you want those birds to bring you some grand birds one day. So one of the things you do as you're developing these kids, part of your control is you're teaching them to how to handle control, how to be in control. And one of the things you know is, man, like I told you last weekend, the Bible refers to our children like arrows. It says it's like arrows in the hand of a warrior. It can do great good or great damage. And so what we do is we nurture our kids. And what's interesting about that analogy or that metaphor of arrows in the hand of a warrior, have you noticed if you're into archery, every arrow, though it can come from the same manufacturer, it can have the same qualities, it can have the same fletching, it can have the same broadhead, it can be shot from the same bow, but no two arrows are exactly the same. People who are into archery will tell you that aerodynamically, those little arrows will not fly the same when they leave the bow. You've seen that about your kids. You have a strong-willed child, maybe, and you have those wonderful, compliant children. One of them will keep you prayerful, and the other one will make you very thankful. But you have two kids, and they look alike, came out of the same manufacturer, had the same little broadhead on them, but had that same fletching. You're doing the same thing with both kids, but no, when they leave your arrow, friend, they're not going to fly the same. Some kids learn by what you tell them, and some kids learn by what they experience. So you can't take parent guilt and shame on yourself. All you can do is control what you can control when you were able to control it and trust them. The proverb, the great proverb, is Proverbs 22:6, when he says, train up a child in the way they should go. All right, I'm going to aim this arrow in this direction. This is what this is what I've seen in their life. They're very artistic or they're very good. They're mechanical. I'm going to try to steer them in a certain way and encourage them to go in that way. But man, when that arrow leaves the bow, train up a child in the way that should go. It says, and when they are old, there's your loophole. When they're old, they will not depart from it. It didn't say they won't twist off when they're young. They may do some absolutely crazy stuff when they're young. But that's okay. You can't control that. You can't control that. So some things you have to recognize, I can control, some things I can't control, and don't let the things I can't control make me a control freak and become controlling. People will soon saturate your presence with their absence. You can't control circumstances. The Bible says, therefore, don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what today is going to bring. We're not in control of circumstances. And my point is, this thing of being in control can become, my second point, is a disaster when it gets out of control. I mean, the Mississippi River is a beautiful, powerful, incredible river. And I mean, for years, it's serviced our country, and a lot of people live off of the Mississippi and live alongside the Mississippi. But let me tell you something. When it floods and the Mississippi gets out of control, it becomes a dangerous place. Can I tell you, that's true of us? As long as we're in control, we're good and we can benefit and we can bless a lot of people and help a lot of people. But guys, when our life starts spinning out of control, we can do a lot of damage. And here's the problem. There are elements that are active in our world, our worlds, that are pulling at the wheel, that are trying to get control. Ephesians chapter 2, if you read the first three verses of Ephesians 2, Paul identifies the three elements that are fighting for control of our life. The first one, he says, is the world. That's the system I've been talking to you about. That's the pressure we have around us. And we have all kinds of pressure around us. So there's constantly this pull of a system that doesn't include God to take us off course. Paul said this. He said, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. Meaning that I'm free to do a lot of things, but I need to be focused on doing the best thing. He uses the word expedient, expedition. I've told you before, no one has ever climbed an incredible mountain and reached the summit accidentally. They will tell you, I was on an expedition. They're purposeful, intentional. And so I'm suggesting that you and I have a pull that's at us every day, a system that is around us trying to take us off course. We have to realize that, recognize that, and not surrender to the system by being pressed into the mold of that world. The second thing he identifies in Ephesians 2 is our own flesh. The world is what is around us. The flesh is what is within us. We have an old nature and a new nature. We have a bad angel and a good angel. We have a good side and we have a dark side. We have an ability to be in control, and we have a proclivity to get out of control. So that's some of the things that happen. And listen, let me tell you something. You are your biggest enemy. I am my biggest enemy. I'm the biggest problem I have in my life. And if you're honest and you look yourself in the mirror, you can say, that dude's the biggest problem I have in my life. Keeping us right, keeping us straight. That's why I've never really understood people who have time to get into other people's business and straighten them out. They must be assuming that they've got it together so well that they got some extra time to kind of fix other people. I digress. I got off of that. But the point is, you'll find if you do it right, you're a full-time job. You're a lot to handle. You're a handful. You ever looked at yourself and said, I'm a handful? That's the truth. And I have a nature within me that is constantly pulling at me, and there's temptations always around you. You're always going to be tempted. You don't reach some state of spiritual development where you're no longer tempted. The Pharisees had there was a sect of the Pharisee, and they facetiously called them the bruised and bleeding ones. And the reason they got that nickname is they were so pious that when these guys would be walking down the street and a woman would be walking at them, they would turn their head, I mean literally turn their head the other way to pass the woman, and then they would walk into stuff. It hit the wall, that hit a post, they had knots on their noggin. Their critics facetiously called them the bruised and bleeding ones, right? Well, most of the people I know, when they have that encounter, run into stuff not because they were looking the other way. You know what I'm saying? But I'm just suggesting you're going to be tempted. If you fish, here's what you know about temptation. It's never the bait that catches the fish. It's the bite. It's what do you do with that? So I'm saying you're going to have it. You're going to be tempted till you step into the presence of God. It is what it is. You're not going to be so spiritual that you're not. So we deal with that every day. So I got this world around me. I got this flesh within me. And then the third one he says in Ephesians 2:3 is you've got a devil against you. You've got an enemy. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:9, he says your adversary, the devil, and then he uses this, as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. I've watched enough National Geographics to see episodes on lions, and you probably have as well. And they talk about how smart a lion is and how perceptive they are and how effective they are at catching their prey. A lion will study his prey. A lion will know when his prey is weak and vulnerable, and at that most opportune time, the lion will pounce on the prey. That's why he said, your adversary, the devil. Did you know the devil studies us? He knows our weaknesses. He knows what we're prone to do. He knows what we're prone not to do. And let me tell you, you're never more vulnerable than when you're weak, when you're wounded. And who among us is not weak or wounded in some way, in some area of life? We're all broken. We're just broken in different ways, and we're broken in different places. So the enemy comes and he tries to exploit us. You say, how do I deal with brokenness? Look, we're sheep, press into the shepherd. The shepherd will take care of you. The shepherd will protect you. Look, if we're left to ourselves and the lion is at the door, we're always going to be vulnerable to those attacks. So when you're broken and you're hurting and you're wounded and you're weary, the best place to be is in the presence of your Savior. Press into the shepherd. Don't count sheep tonight. Talk to the shepherd. Press into him, because you've got those three things that are going to meet you tomorrow morning when you get up: the pressure of the world around you, of your flesh within you, and of the devil who comes against you. And they're pulling at the wheel. They're trying to take the wheel of your life and move you off-road. And can I say something? We've all been off-road. God will let you be off-road. Paul was off-road. Let me give you his description in Romans 7. When I want to do what's right, I do what's wrong. When my mind and heart agree with the law of God, but there's a different law of work deep inside of me that fights my mind. This law of sin holds me in its power because sin is still in me. I'm having trouble being happy. Who can set me free from my old sinful self? God's law, though, has power over my mind, but yet sin still has power over what I do. I thank God. The only way I can be free, though, I thank God, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you get what he's saying? He's saying, I started out doing this, and I'm over here doing that. You ever catch yourself when you're cleaning out something and all of a sudden you're focused on, you know, going through the box instead of cleaning out the closet? And now you burn all your time that was going to spend organizing the closet looking through that one box. We get distracted. The devil uses weapons of mass distraction. He will use those things. And I'm just suggesting that he's smart and he will take you off road. No matter how good you are or how good you try to be, there's always something pulling at the wheel. And when we go off road, what I found, God will let you. He'll let you go off-road. And when you're off-road and you realize I'm off-road, my life's not where it should be, my relationship isn't where it ought to be, go back to control, own what you own. Say, I'm in control. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess, what is confession? The word by definition means agreement. When you confess something to God, you're in agreement with him. You were saying, I wasn't in agreement when I took the wheel, and I went off road. I was doing it my way. Now I'm going to do it your way. We're in agreement. We see eye to eye. He says if we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin. So you keep your account short if you're a Christ follower, and when you go off road, own it. Here's a problem we have when we go off road. We rationalize. Rationalize. We hate it when our kids do that, and we do it to God a lot of times. You know what happens when you rationalize? You tell yourself rational lies. Makes sense. That's why I did it. Who wouldn't? I'm only human. And all of a sudden, you are telling yourself rational lies. You are rationalizing where you are. And you typically don't get back on road until you admit it. Messed up, that's on me. I was in control of that, and instead, it got away from me. Here's the third thought, and we'll go home. The third thought has to do with what I'm calling the discipline of being under control. And to stay under control requires discipline. The best way to be in control of your life is to be, follow me now, under the control of God's Spirit. To be in control, I have to be under control. I have to be submissive. I have to be sensitive to God's will and leadership for my life. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be you being filled is really in the Greek. It's the idea of continually being filled with the Spirit. How does that happen? Well, you connect with your Creator. You're baptized in the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God is living within you. But you have a daily filling of the Holy Spirit, meaning that he owns the house. I just didn't let him in all the rooms. You following that analogy? So God bought the house at the cross. I received him as Savior. He owns the house. My body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. When I yield, I'm letting him in some of the rooms that I hadn't let him in before. I want to control that. And God's saying, man, you're never going to have my fullness if you don't release some control to me. And finally, I wrecked the thing so bad, he just says, dude, you know, maybe he doesn't say dude, but he just says, let me have control. So you open it up. You know what the problem is not letting God have control of your life is that even God cannot fill what's already full. When I'm full of me, I don't have any room for him. I've told you there's a good news, bad news circumstance here. The good news is you can have all of God you want. Isn't that good news? Here's the bad news. You have about all of God you want. So you have to get to a point where you say, God, I cannot drive this thing and keep it on the road without your help. So for me to stay in control of what I can control, I have to be under control of his Spirit. Why? His guidance. The best GPS system you have in your life is the work of God's Spirit within you. He works every day. He's not finished with you. The fact that I'm looking at you and some of you are watching online, the proof that he's not finished with you is you're here. You're here. He has a plan. He has a purpose. You're immortal till he's finished with you. And so I'm suggesting that we ought to partner with him every day. Henry Blackaby did a great study we've done here called Experiencing God. And one of the principles he taught is God is at work every day in your life. So sense where he is at work and join him there. In other words, try to be sensitive. Where's God at working? Who's he working with? How can I encourage her? How can I help him? What can I say to them that will make their day brighter and make their day better? God's working and maybe he can use me. You see what I mean? It's changing all that up. Instead of starting your day by saying, God, bless what I'm doing. Start your day with this prayer. God, help me to do what you're blessing. See the difference? Let me give you this quick takeaway and we'll go home. Second time I said we're going home, so you know I'm real close to the door now. We're right there. Don't check out yet. We're right there. Number one, start your day submissive to the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus prayed in Luke 22:42? Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus said, Father, I want you to be in total control. Start your day every morning submissive, saying, God, you've given me life. I'm not certain what it's going to look like today, but I want to be sensitive to your work. And I want to be effective at doing something that'll make a difference in someone else's life. So you start your day off submissive to the Spirit. Number two, set your mind in the right direction. Set your mind in the right direction. 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for action by being self-controlled. You see, we call them mindsets because our mind can get set. Mindsets are hard to change. So if transformation happens, you have to have a different mindset. So get up every day and say, God, help my mind, my thoughts to be toward you. help my mind. And that's so significant because I told you, you and I will go in the direction of our mind. You're here because you thought yourself here. You'll go where you go because you first think yourself there. We came into the world head first. And you'll go into every experience of life head first. So submit to the Spirit, set your mind. Number three, stay the course. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Rest if you need to, but re-engage. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I have to keep myself disciplined, or even after I have preached to other people, I could become a castaway. One of the reasons Paul stayed on the road is he recognized his propensity to go off-road. The Bible says the one who thinks they stand need to take heed lest they fall. Guys, listen, every one of us are susceptible to going off-road. But it's the will of God that we stay focused on his purpose, we stay intentional, and we engage in this prospect of transformation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we've had to be here today and to talk to these amazing people about transformation. I pray it won't just be a principle or a concept, but I pray it'll be a reality that we all experience in our daily life. I pray for my friends maybe who have never trusted you as Savior. I pray this might be the moment when they humble their heart and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and forgive my sin. With everything I know about me, I now trust everything I know about you. I pray that will be their prayer. Lord, give us a good week. Bless these folks as they go and engage with their families and friends. And then as we move into our week, I pray you'll bless their businesses and their work. Some are even in college, and I pray you'll bless all that they're doing this week. Help them, Father, to be sensitive to your work. And we'll give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in today. If you have any questions or prayer requests, please contact us by visiting metchurch.com so that we can follow up with you this week. We look forward to seeing you next week.